Well, you probably can remember and have heard maybe in Sunday school class and somewhere along the way the famous account of Adam and Eve in the garden. How they were there with God in the garden and had perfect life. No sin, perfect fellowship with God, beautiful surroundings. It was ideal. But there in the garden, God gave humanity a test. And Adam and Eve, as the representative of all humanity, God set before them a challenge and a test. And what was going to be tested was their hearts. They were going to be tested as to, when it came down to the bottom line, were they going to be willing to stay surrendered and obedient and connected to the source of life, God Himself, or would they launch out on their own and separate from God? And so God gave them the one instruction, as you recall, you can do anything you want. You are free in the garden. You are free to be with me. You are free to live life to the fullest and experience the beauty of my creation and the beauty of a close relationship with me. The one thing you cannot do is eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. You won't die immediately physically, but you will die spiritually. You'll be separated from me. You'll be lost and on your own. And as we know the story, because it's our story, they chose against God. Their hearts failed them in that critical moment. Now, don't be mistaken about, I've heard a lot of modern twists trying to describe what happened in the fall, in Adam and Eve's choice. And it's the same description I hear that is given to make excuses for us. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they were given this directive by God, they didn't make the choice they made by accident. It wasn't a mistake. They weren't mistakers. It wasn't a weak moment. At core, it was a heart problem. Their hearts in that moment rebelled, and that's a strong word, but that's the connotation of the story and how God later describes it. They rebelled against God. In that moment, it was like they were shaking their fist at God and saying, we're not going to follow you anymore. We're going to do things our way. We don't want to follow you, God. And they weren't mistakers. They were sinners, just as we are. And once sin entered the human race, it got really, really bad, really, really quick. Within a generation, they were killing each other. And a few generations later, in the book of Judges, in the Old Testament, the description that is given is this, that all humanity was bent and on their hearts were turned toward living in evil all the time. I mean, people were just using and abusing each other like crazy. And it was bad news. The prophet Jeremiah, a little bit later in the Old Testament, trying to kind of capture what all had happened. This was now generations down the road after God had set Israel, his people, he set them aside. We talked about this last week. He had given them the law to follow, how he wanted them to live, and they had pledged, we're going to live for you. And then they broke all of his laws all of the time. And so finally, God took them and said, you're not going to be your own nation anymore. I'm going to put you into slavery again. I'm going to let other nations come and take you. And that's exactly what happened. We call that the exile, where King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, you might remember that story. He came and he took them all away, and they were captives. That sounds, gee, Pastor Mike, that's, you're kind of a bummer this morning. It's kind of negative. Well, I'm trying to set the stage for what God was about to do. Just like last week, we talked about the new covenant that we have in Christ. And that started with a prophecy given in the Old Testament where God announced, I'm getting ready to do something brand new. I'm getting ready to do something big. Well, this morning, we're going to see the same pattern. God says, I see that your hearts are bent on evil. You've rebelled against me, but Israel had done that in spades, and they were in exile. And he raised up a prophet to proclaim to them what he was going to do in the future. And a lot of the book of Ezekiel is about the prophet telling the Israelites, you're going to come back from exile. I'm going to let you come back into the land. But right in the middle of his prophesying, he shoots way down the road and he looks way into the future. And he makes a prophecy and he says this, this is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you in the future, there's going to come a day, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart. If you got your little outlines and you like to follow along, because of Jesus, we have a new heart. And Ezekiel prophesied that this was going to happen hundreds of years before Christ came onto the scene. When I was in college, I remember going to chapel one day, and we had a special chapel speaker. It was a guy named Christian Bernard, and he was a physician. And Christian Bernard is famous for performing the very first heart transplant in human history. And I don't remember a lot about it. I remember sharing about the details about how all that came about. But when somebody's heart goes really, really bad, there are those special occasions when a new heart can be put in. And friends, what I want to talk to you about this morning, as we continue this series about the new things that are true of us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, what I really want to center on this morning is that Jesus Christ gave us, every one of us who have put our trust in Him, a heart transplant. He's taken out the old heart. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. What does that mean? And He has given us a new, not physical heart like Christian Bernard did, but He's given you and I, as you sit here today, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you have a new heart. What do you think of when you hear me say that? What do you think of when you think of, because the Bible talks a lot about the heart, not a physical heart, but our spiritual heart. What is the heart? In Scripture, the heart is the inward moral and spiritual life of every individual. It includes our emotions. Does anybody have emotions? Anybody feel anything? Okay, that's part of your heart. It includes your thinking. It's interesting. We make a separation between the brain and the heart physically, but God actually says the spiritual heart includes your mind, your thoughts. Does anybody ever think? Anybody? You think? You have thoughts? Good thoughts? Bad thoughts? You have thoughts? Your emotions and your thoughts come from your heart. There's a third thing. Your will. Does anybody ever make any choices? Do you ever choose anything? Do you make choices like, 100 times a day, every day? That's called your will. That's called your volition. And God says your heart is your emotions, your thoughts, and your capacity. This is what actually separates us from the animal world. This is what makes us human. We make choices. And that's the heart. And so what God is saying is your heart, because of Adam and Eve's choice and because you are infected by the same disease, is your heart, there's something wrong with it. Sin is described as being bent inward on yourself, meaning our general way of thinking and functioning in life when we're apart from Christ is, I think about me. I think about what's best for me. I'm number one. And what's convenient for me, and what do I want to do, and we live our lives, and if I can use another person to help me get what I want, then I'll do that. But that is the description of the old heart in the Bible. And we all are infected with that disease. And so God comes along and He says, I'm going to give you, when you accept Christ, I'm not going to just give you a new covenant like we talked about last week, but part of that agreement, part of that arrangement, part of that new relationship is I'm going to give you a brand new heart. I'm going to go from the outside. Again, in the Old Testament, where was the law written? It was written on two slabs of stone. It was external, and the people had to look at it and say, we're going to follow that. And they said they would, but they failed. And they kept breaking it. And God says, I'm going to take that law. I'm going to take my wisdom. I'm going to take my way that I've created you to live, and I'm going to put it on the inside. I'm going to write it on your consciences. I'm going to give you a heart that not only says that it will do it, but actually desires to follow me. And then I'm going to fill it with the power to actually follow through. I'm going to give you a new heart. So that moment, whether you were a third grader at Vacation Bible School, or whether you were an adult that had come to the end of your rope, that moment when you heard the gospel and it finally sunk in that you were a sinner separated from God, but that Jesus Christ, as we so beautifully saw in that that last song we sang, In Christ Alone, talking about our sins being placed upon Christ and the wrath of the Father being poured out upon His own Son so that we might be saved through His death and resurrection. The moment that you made that decision to trust alone in Jesus, God says, I'm giving you a brand new heart. Friends, we are not just, and I hear this sometimes, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's true, but that's not all that's true. You are God's child and you have a new heart. You've been made new. A new heart that God puts in you is this heart that is like it's the disposition or the desire that God puts in us, and it's there that we want to love God and we want to worship God and we want to follow Him. He puts that desire in us. Now, you don't always feel it every day because we get distracted and sometimes we get back over into the sin stuff and it kind of blinds us to all that. But God says, I've put it in you, the desire to follow me and also the power to follow me. This leads to the second point on your outlines there. I want to expand upon that. It's not just a new heart, but God says, in Christ, because of Christ, I've given you a whole new identity. I've changed the complete person of who you are, a whole new identity. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it puts it this way. If anyone is in Christ, meaning they've accepted Christ as their Savior, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone. He's forgiven that. And the new has come. You are a new creation. Not just an old sinner, but you are a new creation. It's why new creation? Isn't that an interesting phrase, isn't it? A new creation. Here's what God is up to. He said, I created you originally, like thinking Genesis, book of Genesis 1 and 2, where it talks about God created everything, and then God uniquely and specially created man and woman, male and female. How? In His image. He created us to be like Him and to be with Him. That was the first creation. But we messed it up. Adam and Eve, we just went over that. The fall cast us in, and we were separated from God. And so what he is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, when you accept Christ, I am recreating you. I'm reestablishing what you had, what humanity had in the garden. A connection with me. I'm making you a new person. How does this work, though? I mean, this all sounds great, Pastor Mike, but I live in the real world. I work. I make decisions. I've got problems. How does this work in the real world? All this new stuff. Is this just a theory? Is this just something that is true kind of in God's eyes, but I don't actually experience until I get to heaven? Because frankly, some days I don't feel very new. How about you? Some days I feel like it's just the same old Mike with the same old struggles. And it's very discouraging. How does this work in the real world? Well, I want us to look at another passage here. Again, a very rich passage in Ephesians 4. And God says there to us, He's talking to believers here and reminding them about what's true of them because of Jesus. This is a church just like ours. He's writing a letter to, and he says in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, he says, you Christians were taught with regard to your former way of life before you knew God, before you were a Christian, you were taught to put off your old self. You were taught, as a Christian, you need to put off that old stuff, which is being corrupted by its evil desires. That old heart, it's evil. It has evil desires and it corrupts you. But you need to put that off. And then verse 23, you were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the Christian life is described here as this image of putting off the old and putting on the new. It's an image of like a person who comes in and their clothes are filthy rags. And they stink and they smell and they're torn. And it's a picture of taking off that old, dirty wardrobe and then turning and putting on a bright, white, new outfit. It's a conscious choice that I put off the old and put on the new. It's a Christian waking up and saying, listen, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to keep doing those old things anymore. I'm going to turn toward God and I'm going to do the new. And then I'm not going to read all of this passage, but I want to summarize real quickly the old and the new. If you were, and I'm going to challenge you at the end this week, I want you to do your own little study of Ephesians 4. But here are some of the words that are attached to putting off the old self. It says, put off the old. And then it describes the old. Here are some of the words. Just listen to these. Lust, put it off. Greed, idolatry, impurity, bitterness, rage, deceit, laziness, stealing, unwholesome talk that comes out of your mouth that tears others down, grieving the Holy Spirit, and then finally it's described as a life that is separated from God. All of those things and more, God says, Christian, you need to put that stuff off. When you see it in your life, you need to say, no, no, that's not for me anymore. And you need to put it off. And then he says, next, you need to be made, you are made new in the attitude of your minds. In other words, God's saying, Christian, you need an attitude adjustment. You ever say that to your kids? Well, God, our Father, is saying it to us. Because that old heart produces a bad attitude. It's bitter, it's rebellious, it's selfish. And he says, you need a new attitude. And you've been given a new attitude in Christ. It's the attitude of Jesus. And then he says, you need to put on the new self. And then he gives a list of words, just like he did for the old, of the new. And here are the new self words that you need to put on and I need to put on every day. Listen to these. They're not going to be up on the screen. Humility. That's thinking of others before yourself. Patience. Gentleness. Bearing others' burdens. Looking at others and say, how can I come alongside my hurting brother or sister and help them? Speaking the truth in love. Building others up according to their needs. Being a diligent worker in the workplace. Showing kindness and compassion to those who are less fortunate. And finally, showing the forgiveness of Christ to others. That's putting on the new. It says at the end of that passage in Ephesians 4, created to be like God. Friends, that is what God is up to in the Christian's life. He's saying, I am recreating you to have my character, to be like Jesus in the way that you relate. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Every day, you and I need to make a conscious decision about putting off the old and putting on the new. You got to identify what the old is in your life. Where do you see signs of that old rebellious nature? And you need to take that before God and say, God, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to act this way. I don't want to think this way. Take this from me, God. I put it off. I give it over to you. And God, what is this list? What are you wanting to put in me? What do you want me to work on? What do you want me to grow in this positive list of new things? God, show me. I want to pursue that. It's an everyday decision. And then finally, number three on your outline kind of fulfills and applies these other two. Because of Jesus, we have a new life path and a new power to live by. I've given you a new heart. I've created you as a whole new person, God says, and now I'm going to set you down a new path. Romans 7 is our passage here. And listen to this description, once again talking about the old and the new. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Christ, to God who raised who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, that's just another word for the old heart, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. It was all bad before Christ. But now, by dying to what once bound us, sin, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We've been set free, excuse me, Remember last week I said, when God gave the law to us, the Ten Commandments, it was like God was saying, don't cross this line. And the sinful heart responded by immediately stepping over that line. Don't cross this line? Well, God, I'm going to step over that line. God says, I've done something brand new. I've put in my law in your heart now. I've made it part of your conscience. And now you're going to follow after me, the new way of the Spirit. I've been teaching the teenagers on Wednesday nights about there's two ways that the Bible presents for us to live. There's the old way. The book of Proverbs calls it the crooked way. And I've been telling these teenagers, and I'm going to say it again to us because I think we all need to hear it. When we make life choices and we decide to do things our way rather than God's ways, it's like we're taking a crooked path that doesn't go anywhere. And it's a pathway that leads to heartbreak, because when you do things your own way, it just leads to broken relationships. It leads to bad choices that lead to bad results. It leads you nowhere. God says, I have called you to a new way, my way. It's a straight and narrow path. It's a path that leads to heaven. It's a path that leads back to God. And you find it through following Christ in faith and obedience every day out of that new heart. It's a new way. It's God's path. It's really as much about your character being developed, being changed, being transformed to be more like Christ every day. That's the new way. And it says it's the new way, and this is my last encouragement for you this morning. It's the new way of the Spirit. Meaning, God says, I'm going to give you a new power, a new enablement, a new strength to be able to live this new way. I'm not just saying, here's the way I want you to live. Now you're on your own. Go do it in your own strength and your own power. God says that'll never work. That's what the Old Testament was like. They could never do it. He says, I am going to give you my Holy Spirit. And when you accept Christ, that's another new thing that happens to you. God's Holy Spirit comes and He dwells in your heart. And what that means is, and this is the best news of all, we have the power to live for God, to live a life of victory. We have the power to overcome sin struggles in our life. Can you think of some sins that you're struggling with right now? Think about that just for a minute. God, what have I been struggling with? Maybe it's an action. Maybe it's an attitude. God says, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the new heart, if you will put off the old and put on the new, I will give you victory. You will become overcomers in life. I'm not describing the perfect life. I'm not saying we won't struggle, because we will. But we can move forward and we can have victory and we can continue to grow to become more like Jesus, because He has made us new. So this year, as I've said the last few weeks in this series, I want 2017 to be a radical new year for Idaville First Church of God. I want 2017 to be a year for each of you individually, that this is the year that you become on fire for Jesus. Not lukewarm, not half-hearted, but this is a year where you fall in love with Jesus. This is a year where we make some critical, important decisions about, I'm going to get serious about my faith. I'm going to get serious about being in the Word of God. I'm going to get serious about serving God and living for God in everything that I do, whether I'm a parent raising kids, whether I'm a grandparent that's affecting my kids and my grandkids' lives and my friends around me. I'm gonna serve Jesus with all that I've got. And I'm going to learn what it means to put off the old and put on the new in the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, this is all available. This is all possible because of Jesus Christ, because of His death and resurrection. And my prayer for our church is that we would move forward together towards Christ. You want to know what we're about? We're about Jesus Christ here. You want to know where we're headed? We're headed towards going deeper in our faith in Christ, in our service for Christ, in reaching others for Christ. We need to become Christ-obsessed in 2017. As you go this morning, I want to give you a little homework assignment. If you got your little notes page there, just write down Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Those are two chapters of the New Testament. The one we started to look at today, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 is a parallel passage. It uses a lot of the same language. I want to challenge you this week to study those two chapters. Just read them. Read about the new life in Christ. And then I want to challenge you as you read to really begin to pray. Seriously, to pray to God. God, help me to live this new life in Christ. Help me to understand with new clarity my new heart that You've given me to live for You. Help me to understand my new identity, that I'm not just old sinner Mike. I'm a new creation. And God, help me to walk down that new way of the Spirit in the power of Your Spirit. Help me, God, to grow this year. Help me to grow closer to Christ. Would You do that? Would You read those two chapters? Would You commit seriously to some serious prayer before God about the new life in Christ? Would You do that? Please? That's your assignment for this week. Let's pray together. Father, I've struggled this week. I struggled preparing. I struggled just even with where I am at, with putting off the old and putting on the new. This is a journey that You've called us to. And God, I see in Your Word, I'm reminded in Your Word gloriously this week that You have provided everything that I need, everything that we need for a spiritual life of growth and joy and overcoming sin and having victory in Christ. We are a new creation. You are doing a new work in every single person's life that is here. And my prayer, God, is that we would pursue You. That image of putting off the old, taking off those old raggy clothes, and turning and putting on that new wardrobe that You've provided for us, I pray that image would be richly on our minds every day this week. And that You would show us what that old is that we need to put off. Everybody's a little different. Everybody's got their own struggles, God, but that we would actively put that off, and that You would show us what it is You want us to put on. Is it patience? Is it kindness? Is it bearing one another's burdens? What is that new that You want to build into our lives by the power of Your Spirit? God, I pray for us that we would engage with You this week, with Your Word, with Your Spirit, and that we would live that new way, that new path that You've called us to. Lord, we love You and we ask these things in Jesus' name today. Amen.